Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 8. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit the desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn the ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, church. What a great privilege it is to open up God's word to us this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that this is your word. We pray that it would be a delight to our ears this evening. And Lord, would you speak to us? Would you help us to have open and expectant hearts? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Open up our minds to what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Charles Simeon was a young Anglican minister. He was 23 when he was ordained. At the end of the 18th century, the English church in many places was spiritually dark. The many chapels and great cathedrals of the day were practically empty. Now, he was appointed pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge. But unfortunately, as Simeon was still a young man, there was actually much disapproval to his appointment. The members of Trinity Church boycotted his ministry by not attending any of the services that he led. And further, they attempted to stop other hearers from listening to him. They did this by locking the pews. Now, that seems like a strange reference to you. In those days, they could buy their pew seats and they could lock the doors at the end of the pews. And now this was the case for 12 years. For 12 years, they boycotted his ministry and locked the pews. Well, Simeon was there for 54 years. But in those 12 years of preaching the gospel faithfully every Sunday, listeners would come and they would sit in the aisles and they would sit in the open spaces around the church, never sitting in the actual pews because they were locked. But eventually, after 12 years of faithfully preaching the gospel, he won over his enemies. Charles Simeon displayed many of the fruit of the Spirit, not least of all the fruit of faithfulness. Now, you need to know that he didn't do this in his own strength. He didn't just muscle through. But every morning at 4 a.m., he woke up and he spent 4 hours in prayer and the study of Scripture. He was led by the Spirit of God through communion with God for the joy of proclaiming God's name to the lost. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time, we are in a series of the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're looking at what marks faithfulness in the Christian life. Now, a bit of a definition of faithfulness. Yes, faithfulness is the reliability and dependability of someone, that they keep their promises, that they're a trustworthy person. But more than that, Christian faithfulness is the steadfastness in the belief of the Bible, in God's Word, that this book speaks accurately about our reality and speaks clearly about who God says He is. It is the slow and steady movement of going God's way when everything else is going the opposite way. Faithfulness means that you know that you're not leaving this world without a scar, but instead, with steadfast allegiance to Christ, you head towards the battlefield anyway. And my friends, we are in a battle. Galatians 5:17 says that there is conflict between the Spirit of God living in us and the sinful nature that still resides in our flesh. Now, we're in 2 Timothy this evening, and Paul begins this section in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, by listing out the conflict that is going on in the world around him, this godlessness in the last days. And he summarizes this godlessness, this unfaithfulness, in verse 8, by saying that those people oppose the truth. And so with this in our minds, Paul goes on to instruct Timothy about the nature of faithfulness within a Christian. A faithful Christian, we're going to see in this passage this evening, is someone who embraces the Word of God, who looks back on the faithfulness of God and of other Christians, and who thirdly looks forward to meeting God's Word. So let's get stuck in. Firstly, a Christian, faithful Christian, embraces the Word faithfully. And he does this in three ways. Firstly, he does this by believing it. You embrace God's Word by believing it. Not some of it, but all of it. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. We're going to graze in these verses for a little while. Verse 16, first of all, it should be familiar to us. All Scripture is God-breathed. One of our foundational beliefs here at St. Andrew's is that we believe the Word of God is God's very Word to us. It is His spoken Word. God-breathed means it is coming from the very mouth of God, and therefore Christians ought to believe it as clearly as if God spoke it to us face to face. And because God is speaking, therefore it also holds supreme authority over our lives. We cannot be in the habit of picking and choosing what we like and what we don't like about Scripture. All of it is there to teach us about God and about our salvation in Him. Now, sometimes there are parts of the Scripture that we don't like, parts that we find challenging, parts that we find uncomfortable. If you could tear out pages of scripture that made you uncomfortable, I wonder what you'd get rid of. Would you get rid of hell? Would you get rid of what God says about your sexuality? Would you get rid of the creation account? Would you get rid of anything that is supernatural? Would you get rid of the various commands and laws that impact your daily life? And many times people who are exploring the Christian faith ask whether their life needs to change to match up to what the Bible says. Short answer, yes. But not because that is what saves you, but because when you are captivated by the power and authority of Jesus that you find in his word, that you naturally begin to change and your life begins to align with his. A faithful Christian, one who holds the Bible in high regard as the very word of God spoken to us. If we believe it, we believe all of it. We can't pick and choose. Secondly, we embrace God's word faithfully by maturing in it. Faithful Christians mature in God's word. We want to grow deeper in it. We want to grow deeper in our understanding and knowledge of God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Pope Gregory the Great, I checked with Charles, who's my personal theologian, and he said, if you're going to quote a pope, then this is the one you can go for. But Pope Gregory the Great said that Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough here for a lamb to go wading, but deep enough over there for the elephant to swim. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that the Bible is shallow enough for children to play in and learn and be taught the great things about God, and deep enough that the most learned theologian will never, ever touch the bottom. Now, if I walk into Kowloon Park, there's a little kiddies pool on the left-hand side as you're going up to the playground. And if I see children playing and frolicking and splashing around in the shallow water, that would be so natural and so right and so good to see. But if I went there and I saw a 30, 40, 50-year-old man by himself frolicking in the water, splashing about, having a whale of a time by himself, I'm going to be a little bit nervous. I'm going to be a little bit concerned. He shouldn't be there. He should be in the deeper water. Now, if you're a new Christian, it's right that you are slowly learning the truths of God. It's right that you're learning about the things of God. That's why you should probably wait a while if you're a new Christian before you enter any kind of public teaching ministry in the church. Because we want you to mature. We want you to get away from the milk into the meat of God's word. Because you yourself are still being taught. But if you've been around for a while, you need to be regularly diving deep into the pages of Scripture. To those of you involved in Sunday ministries, and I know I'm kind of talking to the choir here because you're all here, but if you're involved in a Sunday ministry, and I said this to my leaders, make sure that you're going to a church service. Make sure that you are regularly being taught the Word of God so that you yourself can be equipped to do the work of ministry. And see how the Scriptures are useful for our growth. They teach us things about God. They rebuke us when we sin. They correct us when we veer from God's commands. They train us for a life of righteousness. So, if the Holy Spirit is going to bring any kind of conviction to you today, and maybe not right now, but maybe in the next few minutes he still might, don't run towards guilt and shame. Run towards God's word, wherein you will find time and again Christ's example of faithfulness to his people. We embrace God's word by believing it. We embrace God's word by maturing in it. And we embrace God's word, thirdly, by doing it. If we believe God's word, we're going to obey God's word, right? That follows. So all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now listen to me, there are no super Christians. There's no super Christians. I know the vicars like to dress up every now and again. They're fancy robes. but I've never seen them wear a cape. Paul is writing to Timothy to stand firm and remain faithful in the face of opposition and persecution and evil. But these words are just as relevant to us today, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And good work here is ministry. It's not just helping the old lady cross the road. It's helping her cross the road and telling her about Jesus. Now, you are not to say, you cannot say, you will not say, that because you're not a pastor, because you're not a minister, because you're not theologically trained, that ministry is not for you. That would be disobedient to God's word. Listen to what Paul writes earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I know what you're thinking. Ha ha, Ryan, you see it says some. No, read on. To prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. It's your job. It's your job to do the works of ministry. So Paul goes on, follow with me, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, stop there. What's he saying? He's saying that these works of ministry that you're supposed to be doing are really important. They're super serious. Why? Because Jesus is the judge, and he's coming. And he's going to judge you on your faithfulness. And he's going to judge your colleagues. And he's going to judge your friends. And he's going to judge your family. That's why your works of ministry are important. The word of God, which is able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, has been entrusted to you. So you are to share it with the lost. So Paul gives this charge to Timothy, verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Literally, proclaim the gospel. Announce it. Not just from a pulpit, but out of your mouth. You have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus, and you are to proclaim it. And you need to be prepared in season and out of season. If someone comes to you today after the sermon and says, you know what, Ryan's message was really convicting. Could you tell me about the gospel so I could be saved? I say that in hope, of course. But would you know what to say? Would you be prepared? The faithful Christian announces the word of God to a broken world. And he's not only faithful by proclaiming it, but by proclaiming it through all the trials and hardships of life. So Paul says in 4 verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Through trials, through hardships, be calm. Just be faithful. Keep doing what you're doing. Isn't God in control? Isn't he the sovereign one? Do the work of an evangelist. Note that you don't have to have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but you're to do the work of one. Announcing the gospel in everyday lives and allowing the scripture to do the work of salvation. Isn't it a good thing that you don't save people? God saves. Has entrusted the word to you so that they might be saved. A faithful Christian embraces God's word by believing it, maturing in it, and doing it. Secondly, Paul shows us an example of faithfulness. More than any being, God exhibits the fullness of faithfulness. Look with me back at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. Paul wants to remind Timothy that God is faithful, that he rescues, that he is present and in control. Secondly, we can look at the faithfulness of other Christians, especially those who have mentored us. So in verse 14, Paul writes, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it. Timothy, from a babe, was taught the scriptures from his mother and grandmother, who faithfully held out the scriptures to them. Now let me just talk to the parents for a second. Are you opening up the Bible to your children? Is it a regular activity in your household? Are you pointing your children to salvation in Jesus? Or are you just bringing them to church and hoping for the best? Be faithful stewards of God's word in your home. Teach it to your children. Lead morning devotions with your family. Sing songs to Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Hold out the Bible to your children. It's shallow enough for them to learn the wonderful truths about God. And Timothy also learned from his mentor, Paul. Now, Timothy knew all about Paul's faithfulness through suffering because actually Timothy had traveled once with Paul. He saw firsthand how Paul had suffered for the sake of the gospel and how God had rescued Paul several times. But notice that the rescue Paul received was not an end to earthly suffering. Paul continues by saying in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A faithful Christian expects persecution. Now, we don't believe in superhero Christians. I've said that already. But many of the examples of faithful Christians in our world today are not these strong superhero type figures. Many of the examples of faithfulness today are extraordinarily ordinary people. They're people like you and people like me. And it's good for our faith to be reminded of such examples of faithfulness. Fourthly, you can be a faithful mentor yourself. And those of us who have been wading through the deeper waters of Scripture, who have been around for a while, maybe you're starting to go gray on the top of your head, won't you go to younger Christians? Won't you go to them and say, hey, let me teach you what it means to be a Christian. Let me show you what it means to walk the Christian life. If you're particularly gifted at praying, don't just join a ministry of prayer, although that's a good thing, but teach younger Christians how to pray. We might think to ourselves, that's weird, but it's not. It's not weird. Do you know how many people don't know how to pray? Teach them how to pray. If you're particularly good at reading the Scriptures and keeping a good habit, won't you read the Bible with someone? Teach them. Teach them how to read the Bible. Teach them how to set a good habit. It's no good for me to stand up here and say, if you want to be a faithful Christian, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. Like, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. That's okay if you're a new Christian, you don't know how to do those things. Don't be ashamed of that. And it can be daunting. I understand that. It can be daunting. It's a big book. Put your hand up and say, I need help. Can someone teach me how to read it so I can get the most out of it, so I can get into the deep parts of Scripture? You know, when you're learning to swim, your goal isn't to stay on the stairs. Your goal is you want to get to the deep end, isn't it? You want to be able to stay afloat in the deep end. That's your goal. If you don't know how to pray with your wife, you don't know how to read the Bible with your kids, we're not growing up in a world that's teaching us these things. It's okay to ask. It's okay to ask. And if you are the aged, if you are the wise, if you are the elderly, if you've been around for a while, spam Alex, spam Ian, spam Al, spam Darren. Tell them, hey, I'm a keen bean. I've been around for a while. I know what I'm doing with this. Give me someone to mentor. They'll love you for it. If I'm at the kiddie swimming pool again and I see that 50-year-old man, but instead that he's helping someone learn to swim, no longer a weird thing, is it? That's natural and right and good. We have so many teaching opportunities in this church. And just as the youth director, here's my personal call. We need Bible teachers in our youth and children's ministries. We need the experienced of the godly and the wise to come and help teach and train and rebuke. Yes, rebuke and correct and train in righteousness our young people. So that from kids, they might know the Scriptures that can make them wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we're going to come in land on this one. Paul wants us to look forward to when we meet God's Word our risen Savior Jesus, so that we may faithfully finish well. Read verses 6 to 7 with me. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul knows his life is coming to an end. This is the last letter to Timothy. It's the last letter that we have from Paul. He may have written other letters, we don't know, but this is the last one that we have from him. And he uses this imagery of being poured out like wine at the altar, pouring out his life as an offering to Christ. We never get a glimpse of Paul's actual death in the scriptures, but we see how he's poured out his life, haven't we? How he's lived a sacrificial life unto Christ. I wonder, when your life is over, when my life is over, will people say he poured out his life for Christ's sake? And then Paul uses this word, departure. It's the same word as packing up your tent when you're ready to leave, or when you're releasing the boat from its moorings, ready to set sail. Paul is ready to meet his Savior. It's that picture at the end of Lord of the Rings when the tired and the scarred Frodo, from all his weight of the journey, of destroying that ring, from bearing that curse of the ring, gets onto that boat and travels, departs to the undying lands. Paul is ready to meet his Savior. We see how Paul was faithful through trials. He fought the good fight. He has finished the race. Not he's still running the race, as he says earlier, but now he has finished. And he has kept the faith. Every Christian has a fight to endure, a race to run. And we've been given the scriptures to steward faithfully, proclaiming and announcing, believing who God says he is, and not teaching and not believing what our itching ears want to hear. And this is why Paul finds himself near death. The faithful proclamation of the gospel has invited upon Paul suffering and pain and hardship, and now it's invited death. And the end has come for Paul. But I want you to note that it's not sad. It's not sad. He looks forward to his future glory with Jesus. Verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. Paul had already received Christ's righteousness when he first believed, but there awaits a crown, the crown of righteousness, this fullness of righteousness, where sin no longer abounds, where that inner conflict will be dealt with. Emperor Nero is soon to declare Paul as guilty and condemn him to death, but Jesus is going to declare Paul as righteous. And not just to Paul, but to all who have longed for the appearing of Christ. It is Christ's appearing that has kept Paul faithful, knowing that at any second Christ could come, and he wants to be faithful when he does. If Jesus were to come today, what would he find? Would he find faithful Christians going about their master's business? Would he find Christians going after worldly pleasures? Would he find you having an affair and being unfaithful with your wife? Would he find you being greedy and seeking more power and wealth for yourself? Would he find you selling the lives of your kids for academic success over their spiritual well-being? Would he find you scampering in the rat race of the world rather than running faithfully the Christian life? My friends, only second only to the shame of hell is the shame of entering eternity, knowing that you missed God's call for your life, knowing that you wasted your life on fruitless ambition rather than after Christ's sake. It would be right to end with John's words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, it's not too late to return to faithfully living for Christ. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the race until God says no more. Keep guarding the truth of the scriptures that have been entrusted to you. And on that final day, as you meet the righteous one, he will say to you, "Well done." Don't you want to hear that? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he'll place a crown on your head, and you'll look back on your life here, which would have been a speck, a minuscule particle of dust in comparison to the glory and extent of eternity. You would have looked back on this and never having ever regretted any of it that was lived for Christ's sake. Should we pray? Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, waiting for your people to come to you in repentance. And thank you that you give us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fight the good fight. When the enemy opposes us, that we would have the power and authority of Jesus in his scriptures alive in our hearts, that we might push back against him. Help us to run this race, never looking to our left or right, but looking solely at Christ, our prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can have a time of reflection now where we just think through what we've heard. If you're a Christian and you recognize areas of unfaithfulness in your life, now's the time to repent. Now's the time to get back on that race and finish well. If you're not a Christian here this evening, now's the time to look to Jesus. Now's the time to ask for forgiveness for your sins. Repent. And join this race with me. Let's run it together. Let's keep each other faithful. Let's learn the scriptures together and keep our eyes on Christ Jesus, that we might wear the crown of righteousness together at the end. Just spend a minute.